It seems a little early for Christmas, but you know, every year it kind of feels that way, doesn't it? We're like, Christmas is here already? Unless you're like my daughter. She was set up about a month ago, fully decked out for Christmas. She was ready for it to go. But Christmas is here, and every year, Christmas always means something to me. The Christmas story that we find in the Scriptures is always special. It's always meaningful. I read it every year, and it's always special to me, and there's always something there that jumps out at me that maybe I've never thought of or that I need to be reminded of. But Christmas is big. So has anybody watched a Christmas movie yet? Okay. I know we got a few. I've actually watched one. Now, we know that the world is really into Christmas, and they're really into Christmas movies. And if you watch Christmas movies, you can generally tell within the first 5 minutes the general theme of what the Christmas movie is going to do. In fact, they actually have figured out there's about 15 different Hallmark movie themes. In every Hallmark movie, one of 15 themes is going to be. So I'm going to give you your top five today. These are the top five Hallmark themes, and actually, it's kind of humorous to think about them. But I enjoy these movies. Number one, the boyfriend starts a little rough, but he's secretly a prince. Number two, a successful woman must choose between her family and career. Number three, this is the most common one. A woman has a bad boyfriend at the start of the movie, and then she unexpectedly meets a wonderful man. And then you have number four, the single parent that has no one, so the kids have to be matchmakers to make sure their parent can fall in love. And number five, there's a big problem of some kind, and Santa and his elves have to help them out. I enjoy Christmas movies. I do. Even though I know what the themes are, and you kind of figure them out, I still enjoy a good Christmas movie. But you know, the world really plays up the Christmas movie, but it does include the Christmas story. They kind of rework the original Christmas story into a more socially acceptable story. So you have the shepherds, and you have the young couple, and you have the baby in a stable, and the magi, and usually there's an angel to keep it interesting. But there's part of the Christmas story that's seldom told, and we're going to be looking at that this year. We're going to be looking in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, we find one of the most historically detailed accounts of the early life of Jesus than any of the other Gospels. He writes in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning and decided to write an orderly account. So where does Luke start? He starts at a different place than the other writers. So today we're looking in Luke chapter 1, and I want to encourage you to check out one of my favorite ministers who has a lot of great things to say, especially in Luke, and his name is R.C. Sproul. He has a lot of great stuff. But give us a little bit of background. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And the first books of the New Testament are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In between that period of time is a period of 400 years. 400 years of silence between the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's a long time. 400 years when God did not prophesy in Israel. So if maybe you understand what it is to go through a period of silence in your life. Maybe you've been praying about something, you've talked to God about it, and there's no answer. And God seems like he's silent. Remember, God always has a purpose. In Israel, people were starting to get impatient. They were starting to doubt. They were starting to wonder where the Messiah was. And year after year, nothing changed. And so Luke starts his story of Christmas in the days of Herod, king of Judea. He was a puppet king. He had ruled for 36 years. He was a godless ruler. He was deeply suspicious of anyone that seemed to be a threat to him. So he killed anyone that he thought was a threat. So these were very dark days for Israel. And at the right time, God raises up a priest for a special task. He was an elderly priest named Zechariah. Zechariah's name literally meant God has remembered again. So just remember this. God will never forget you. God will never forget any of his children. So Luke introduces us to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who is also from a priestly family. So look at verse 6. Luke 1 and verse 6. Here's a good description of this couple. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This couple wasn't perfect, but they stood out as exemplary godly people of that day. They distinguished themselves for their faith and their obedience. And as we'll see today, this godly priest was going to struggle with his faith. And just keep this in mind. Just because somebody has been a Christian for a long time, they might be very mature in the faith. They might be older. That doesn't mean they can't fail. And that doesn't mean they can't falter. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had an unsolvable problem. The problem was they didn't have any children. Elizabeth was just like Hannah and Sarah. And if you didn't have children in this culture, you were treated differently. People thought that you had some kind of sin hidden in your life if you didn't have a child. Rabbis believed that God wasn't pleased with you for some reason if you didn't have a child. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that she was blameless. And for some unknown reason, she was unable to have children. And that's how God operates sometimes. He doesn't tell us why he does things. Well, big changes were underway for this couple because Zechariah struck what I'm going to call the godly lottery. You see, all the priests were organized into divisions. There were some 18,000 priests in Israel. 18,000. And every year, 14 priests were chosen. They were given the privilege to burn incense in the temple. This was something you could only do once in your lifetime. So this priest, a priest was selected by God, and it was done by casting lots to go and burn incense and offer prayers for the nation of Israel. So being selected for this was kind of like winning the lottery. Very few priests were ever selected for this in your lifetime. Most went their whole career and they never got selected. So this was a big deal because Zechariah got chosen. This was going to be the highlight of his life. It was a great spiritual blessing to him. And on the day when Zechariah went to the temple to fulfill his duty, a crowd gathered outside. It'd be late in the afternoon. And they prayed and they waited for smoke to come out of the temple when he burned incense. And on this particular day, they waited and they waited for the smoke to come out. But there was no smoke. There was some kind of delay going on. There was something happening, all right. If people would have only known. Zechariah was standing to the right of the altar, and an angel suddenly appeared to him. Now we're going to do a study on angels as we get into the Christmas story this year. We're going to look further at angels, but this angel's appearance was a big deal. Remember, it had been 400 years. And so this angel appears with a special announcement to make, and Zechariah, it says, was gripped with fear. This angel would tell him something that would change his life, change Israel's life, and ultimately, it would change our life. In all his years as a priest, Zechariah had never seen an angel. Their appearances are still very rare. But as we look at what happened here, we're going to learn a couple truths. The first truth is that sometimes God answers prayers long after we pray them. Look at verse 13. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John." So Zechariah is there burning incense, praying for Israel, and what does the angel say? "Your prayer has been heard." Now this is an elderly priest. In past years, how many prayers had he and his wife prayed for a child? They had poured their hearts out to God year after year, so many hours of praying for a child, and year after year the answer was no. And I'm sure that was heartbreaking. I'm sure when they got to be a certain age, they stopped praying for a child. And they just kind of accepted that they weren't going to have a child. And now after all these years, an angel appears and says, "God has heard your prayer." What a stunning answer for this. Now, let me just say, if you've been praying to God and you're faithful to Him, God is going to answer your prayers. Sometimes His answer is going to shock you. Zechariah is told that his son was being sent by God, and in this culture, the father's authority gave him the right to name the child. We don't do that anymore, do we? But Zechariah was able. This was his authority, but not this time. God had special plans for this child, and he was going to be named by God. Only on rare occasions did God ever name a child. Isaac was named, and Samuel was named by God, and Jesus would be named by God, and John here would be named by God. The angel told Zechariah amazing words. His son would be great. His son would have a divine mission. He would be like Elijah. He would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And John would change the world. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elijah would come. What an answer to prayer. Can you imagine having such words said to you about your child that wasn't even born yet? But sometimes when you pray, you have to wait a while. But that doesn't mean God has stopped listening. I really believe in my personal life that many of the prayers that I'm praying right now will not be answered until I'm an old man. I'm a very old man. Some of the things I'm praying about right now will not be answered until I'm gone off into heaven. But they're going to be answered. I know they will. That's the story of Christmas. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying to God. Even if they're not being answered right now, because God is still listening. And answers don't always come right away. Sometimes it takes weeks, it takes months, and it takes years. But God loves you. He's still listening to you. His planning is always perfect. So how does Zechariah, this godly priest, take these words from the angel? You figure he would be excited. He would be overjoyed. He's got words from God verified by a heavenly messenger. It comes at the pinnacle of his life. He's in the temple. And that brings us to our second truth, which is a serious warning to us. The second truth is not believing God is a serious sin. So look at verses 18 through 20. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Instead of wholeheartedly believing what God said, Zechariah is doubtful, and his first words to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man." Mr. Angel, someone has sent you to the wrong address. Don't you see my hair? My hair is white. My wife, my wife, she's well along in years. I am too old for this stuff. Basically, he's saying, "Listen, this is just too much for me to believe. I'm sorry, I can't do this." When God tells you to do something and you say, "I can't do it," you're basically telling God that He can't do it. You see, even godly people sometimes disbelieve what God says. They say, it's just too much for me. What does Gabriel say? You know, you're right. You are pretty old. Maybe I went to the wrong address. Maybe I better check my GPS. I must have done a mistake here. But no, Gabriel flashes a righteous anger. Zechariah says, I'm an old man. The angel says, I am Gabriel. You have no idea who you're talking to. This angel isn't like Roma Downey's angel on Touched by an Angel. No, not the same. He's not a gentle, charming, charismatic angel. I'm angel. He says, I'm Gabriel. He says, I'm not just rank and file. He said, I spend time in the presence of God. This doesn't come from me. God has sent me a message to you. This is a message of good news, and you tell me you're too old? This is an answer to your prayers, and you don't want to hear it? And Zechariah, who's been good and honorable, now he's faltering in his faith. He hears these astonishing words, and he just can't bring himself to believe them. I want you to notice that there's consequences when you don't believe God. The angel says, I'm taking away your ability to speak until the baby is born. It's serious business not to believe God. It's a sin with real consequences, and if you don't change, there's eternal consequences. As I read in the Scriptures, I know that some people doubted God. Abraham doubted God. Good example. But there's something different about Zechariah. He has a lack of belief here. This godly man moved from believing God to not believing Him. He was sinning. Now there's this idea out here that God is a God of mercy and God of love, and that means we'll always have enough time to believe in Him. We may not believe for a while, but we'll get around to it. But Zechariah was struck with 9 months of not being able to speak. Now, we've all experienced somebody lying to us, right? It's happened to every single person. But has God ever lied to you? Oh, no. He never has. So whenever He says something in His Word and we don't believe Him, what we're doing is we're insulting His dignity. We're insulting His sovereignty. We're telling God, I don't trust you. But very religious people don't believe God. Some people say, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I only believe part of the Bible. It's almost like they're literally taking parts of the Bible. I know of one preacher that said he went to visit somebody and got at their Bible, and there was parts of the Bible that they just literally cut out with a pair of scissors. We may not cut out the parts, but we just sometimes don't believe them. I just don't believe. I know the Bible says that, but I don't really believe that stuff. I really have a hard time believing that's really true. I mean, is that literal? Well, God said it, and that settles it. And here's the thing. He doesn't need us to agree with Him for it to be true. We may say, I don't agree with that. Well, sorry. It's still true. And there's consequences when you don't believe something's true. You know, my father, he was a man, I really believe this to be true, he was a man of great self-control. Because I see a lot of fathers out here, and I know that they're not kind and they're not fair, but my father was kind and fair, and there were times when we had to get spanked. I remember these days very well. And they had this system that they had worked out on us to when we were going to be spanked. And what my father would say was, go to your room and wait. Shut the door. Don't be playing around. You sit in there, and he said, I want you to think about what you've done wrong. So I'm sitting in there like, oh no, what am I going to do? Thinking about what I'm going to say, you know. Then I'm thinking, maybe I can talk him out of it. That was one of the things, you know, just like if I'm really sad, really, if I'm crying, he won't do it. He won't do it. And the longer I waited, and I had to, I'm just like this kid here. I'm just sitting there like, it seemed like forever. Eternity, how long is this going to be? I'm running through everything. What am I supposed to say? Maybe he'll change his mind. And oh no. He came in the room, sat on the bed. Now I want you to tell me why I'm going to spank you. And I did the whole thing with him, and you know, I'm crying. I'm really sorry, Dad. Never do it again. You know, whatever. But when it got to that point, I was in trouble. And then the spanking commenced. Okay? Well, Zechariah, basically, he says, you're going to have to wait, and you're going to have to think about what you've done wrong. And you're going to have to wait for 9 months. 9 months of waiting. So the people are outside waiting for Zechariah to come out. And finally he comes out. He's trying to speak, but nothing is coming out of his mouth. He was making gestures. He was making signs. But he finished his time of service. Just like God promised, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Now you may be wondering, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, it just happens to be that Elizabeth was the cousin to a young virgin named Mary. And Gabriel would appear to her next. And the next time we're together, we'll be looking at young Mary and Gabriel's appearance to her. Believing in God, it's hard. Do you know what the hardest thing to me as a parent is? And maybe you understand this. All parents will understand exactly what I'm talking about. You tell your child something, especially an adult child that's making their own decisions. And you tell them something because you love them, right? For their own good. Something that will prevent problems and prevent bad decisions. And they don't listen to you, right? Now, they might even say they love you. And do they love you? Sure they do. They love you. Your child loves you. Do they believe you? Well, they got to experience it themselves, right? They got to do their own thing. Since it's nothing personal, Dad. I got to do my own thing, right? I got to live my life my way. And even though you're trying, and it's heartbreaking, isn't it? Because you would never tell them something to harm them. You would never do something to cause them a problem. But they have to do it their way. And maybe years down the line, when we're very old, and they get older, and they make some mistakes, then they say, oh, you know what? You were really right, Dad, in what you said. Or maybe they won't. See, they have to make a decision to believe you. They do. And that's the way it works with God. We have to make a decision to believe in Him. So important to believe in God. And I've heard it said this way. There's a difference in believing in God and believing God. If He says to do something, we do it. Just heard recently about a friend of mine. I had not seen him in a year. It was about a year. And he was a friend of mine from another ministry, and we would always get together. And he died unexpectedly, 68 years old. And I heard about it after the fact. You know, when somebody lives a distance away, you don't always hear about them passing away. And I just didn't know anything about it. And I knew that he had some health problems, but I didn't think he would pass away, because he's had health problems for a long time, you know. But one thing I'll say about him, his name was Bob. One thing I'll say about him, he was a godly man. Now he struggled. He struggled in his life, okay. He didn't have a lot, and he went through a lot of physical stuff. But you know what? You could always count on Bob in church. He was in church every Sunday. If he was physically able, he was in church. And he didn't have much, but if whatever he had, he would give a tithe. He was there and he was faithful. And so I knew beyond any doubt that he's with the Lord, because he believed in my many conversations with him, I knew he believed God. You know how I knew it? By the way he lived his life. His life reflected his belief. And that's what faith is. Faith is just believing God and living like it's true. So if God says to do it, don't ask any questions. Just obey. Just obey. He knows best. He knows what's best. Don't mess around with not believing in him because there's consequences. So let's look at our song of invitation today. This is one that we probably all know, but it's in the hymnals. Hymn 504. So if you take your hymnals out, if you didn't bring your cheater glasses today, you might have a hard time seeing this. But you'll remember it. And we'll have this if you have a decision. We invite you to make it today. So hymn 504.